Thank you guys for being here today. I am glad you are here. We've got a great morning for you. And I want to start by saying, you know, we are starting a brand new series today. Heather mentioned that earlier. And I heard from a handful of people, as well as people telling other leaders, that there was a bit of disappointment that our prayer series is already over. And so I just wanted to start by letting you know that you can still pray. Okay? So just because the prayer series is over doesn't mean that you need to stop seeking the Lord and growing in prayer. And I'm sure we'll talk about prayer many more times. But I also want to share that because we intentionally began the year talking about prayer because our hope is it carries into the whole year, right? That by starting the year, spending some time remembering what a prayer relationship looks like, hopefully that will change our perspective even right now. And so this whole year, we might be able to grow closer to the Lord and the way we pray and the way we seek Him and our understanding of what it looks like to have that relationship. And if we do that, who knows what will happen in our churches is kind of the idea. So just want to encourage you, keep up with that. Now that said, we are starting a new series, and it's kind of got a peculiar title. The title is, But As For You. But As For You, those four words, we're going to walk through the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to take some time to do that. In fact, if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, that's great. But in the book of 2 Timothy, this line happens numerous times. Sometimes it happens with these exact words. Sometimes it's phrased differently. But over and over again in the book of 2 Timothy, there's this idea of Paul writing to someone, encouraging them and using this phrase, but as for you, and what he's getting at time and time again is you are to live a life that is different. It says in a world where people are doing their own thing over here, where people aren't following the Lord here, where people are talking this way and acting this way, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is meant to stand out as different. As different. And by living that different life, we begin to see that not only do we live a different life, but we live a different life realizing that God has a purpose for us. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. I think we see some of that as Sean was up here just talking about, you know, how he's befriending someone in business. And as he befriends him and gets to know him, he finds that God is using him for something much bigger than just learning how to run a business better, right? That's part of the kind of purpose God has for us. And we will never take part in that purpose if we don't live that different life. But living a different life is kind of scary. And so fear keeps us from passionately pursuing those purposes. Fear is something we all deal with from time to time. I mean, fear of rejection. I'm afraid that when I try something new, the person who is able to help me with that they will say no. Fear of failure. That I start a new ministry or start a new friendship or start who knows what, and I work at it and I'm hopeful and it fails. What are people going to think? Or fear of man. What are people going to think? What are people's perspective of me going to look like? What if they notice that I'm different? What if they notice that I'm not towing the line and that I'm living for Jesus in ways that are peculiar maybe even at times? What if they notice that? What if they think less of me because of that? See, fear is something that can affect each of us in little ways. Like, am I going to be afraid to have a conversation that involves Jesus with a friend? Am I going to be afraid to pray with someone in need? Or in big ways, maybe God is working in you and you're being moved toward going on a short-term mission this summer. Or you got it on your heart that maybe it's more than a short-term mission that God has next for you. Or maybe you're supposed to be part of a ministry that it seems kind of overwhelming to you. And so the fear, maybe it's gripping you. Maybe it's keeping you from stepping out in faith and you realize that fear can cripple the strongest of men. It can make the most confident of women falter. It can keep any single one of us from passionately pursuing the purposes God has for us. No one's exempt, right? Wouldn't it be nice to be exempt from fear? I mean, we see government license plates sometimes when you're driving down the road and they're exempt. They don't have to pay for tabs and all that stuff. What if you got like a little license like you can carry around? I'm exempt from fear. wouldn't your life be different? What would you say differently? What would you do differently? What would you step out in faith trying to attempt? Life would be different, but the reality is no one is exempt. That was especially true of Timothy in his life in this moment when the Apostle Paul writes him this letter. When Paul writes Timothy this letter, he is in Ephesus, and he's ministering maybe alone in some ways, and we know a few things about him already. We know that he was relatively young, so he felt nervous that people who were older than him would look down on him because of his age, which could be scary in and of itself. But not only that, his mentor is writing to him. Paul is writing what is really his last will and testament. His spiritual father is writing him a letter, and it's really clear as we walk through 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison and he is going to die. He's expecting his execution. He knows it's coming. He's going to be put to death for his faith. And so Timothy is receiving this letter from his spiritual father, from the most loving person that's ever poured into him. And I imagine he'd be kind of afraid. And he's in Ephesus, this city that worships one of the pagan gods, Artemis. They worship Artemis. They praise Artemis. And not only is their religion built around this, but their economy is built around the worship of Artemis. People make money through the cultic practices of visitors coming to worship there. And so Timothy is ministering in a place where people, they don't like to hear about Jesus. They don't like that the church is drawing people away from worshiping their God and drawing people away from paying for services and padding their pockets. So Timothy, somewhat young, somewhat alone, his mentor is on death row, and he's got all of this pressure bearing down on him in the city. Timothy had good reason to be afraid. He had good reason to be nervous and to be timid about some of what he might be being called to do. And not only did Timothy have real fear in his life, if we're honest, each of us have real fear in our lives today. I mean, on any given Sunday, who knows what the person sitting down the row from you is going through? Who knows the health issues that are happening in the lives of the people in this room right now? Who knows the financial pressures and the fear that people are going through? Who knows the relational struggles? The fear of relationships falling apart, or whether with parents or with spouses or with kids or with friends. Who knows what we're going through? Not to mention the call that every single one of us have on our life to be talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel. I mean, if we took a poll of how many of us have had that opportunity and said no recently, I imagine there would be a lot of people raising their hands. Because it's a fearful thing to try to step out and talk about our faith. See, fear is real and it can get in the way of us pursuing our purpose. But that also means, as Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul's words ring true into Timothy's life, helping him to say no to fear, those same words, they can ring true in our life. And they can give us incredible inspiration and courage to move forward, to not be bound by fear, but to passionately pursue the purposes God has for us. And so with that said, what we're going to see in this first chunk of 2 Timothy is we're going to see this call to fan or ignite our faith, to ignite our faith, and in doing that, burn away from the fear that we might have in our life. My hope as we go through today in this series is that each of us would passionately pursue the purpose God has for you. That you wouldn't be content to kind of live in fear, but also, honestly, I have a heart for our church out of this series. If you've been around Lifeway for a while, you know the foundation we have here. You know the great things we get to be part of regularly. You know the amazing ways God is working through us here and around the world. I mean, even right now, Billy he's in Russia still, poor guy, right? Don just got back this week. Welcome back, by the way. You know the places we get to be involved with, but the danger when we're in a church that does so many good things already is that we can become content with that. That we can say, you know what, God's already using us. We don't need to push the envelope. We don't need to keep growing. We don't need to keep challenging ourselves. We don't need to ask what is next as long as we're already doing something. And so what if we, not only as individuals, are able to ignite our faith and burn away the fear in our lives, but as a church, to continually have this attitude that says, God, what do you want us to do? We're open. We want to do it. That said, look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start in verses 6 and 7, and then we'll back up in a while. But verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Here's what he's saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you've got God's spirit living inside of you. I understand the pressures that surround your life. I know the troubles that you're going through. I know there's intimidation. I know there's fear at times, but you've got God's spirit living inside you. And it's not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit that brings power, love, and self-control. So you can act. You can do something. You can step forward in confidence, trusting that God is going to lead you every step of the way. Now, he starts this with this little phrase, "for this reason," which backs us all the way up to verse 1. Before he talks to Timothy about, here's what I want to remind you of. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. Before he gets there, he helps Timothy recall his spiritual identity. He helps Timothy recall who Timothy is in Jesus, who Paul is in Jesus, and ultimately who every single one of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, what our identity is. So that's where we're going to start. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that you may be filled with joy, or that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." And Paul here he starts by having Timothy recall the spiritual identity of someone who is in Jesus. And he starts by talking about himself some. And there's some things about Paul that might not apply to us. Paul calls himself an apostle by the will of God. I don't think that applies to us necessarily. But what does apply to us is it's according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. See, he starts by laying out the foundation of every single one of our spiritual identity is that. It's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What is the promise of life? It's the promise that you and I, we don't just get to live and breathe right here. We don't just have a physical life. The promise of life is that through believing that Jesus is who he says he is, through believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came and lived the perfect sinless life, and not only that, but died in our place, through believing that he died for us and that he rose again, that gives us life. That's the promise of life, not just for the life in the here and now, but it's a life that extends for all eternity. Knowing that you and I, we have life forever with God. That's what the promise of life is. And it's true for every person who is willing to believe that truth. That Jesus, that he died for you and that he rose again. That's the foundation of Paul's identity. We're going to see it comes back as the foundation of Timothy's identity also. But not only does Paul talk about the foundation of his identity, he talks about the purpose of his spiritual identity. And his purpose, this purpose of his spiritual identity is service, is worship. If you look at verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve." Now, the word "serve" here is not the most common word used in the Bible for serving. The most common word used in the Bible for serving is the idea of having a servant who sets your table in front of you, who brings you a meal, who cleans up after you. Applied to Christians, we've got a really good idea of what service looks like. It's when we love each other. It's when we look out for each other's needs, when we care for one another. But that's not the kind of word that Paul is using here. The word for service that he's using here is a service that is in the cultic sense or in the sense of happening in the temple. It's a service that happens that someone is rendering kind of ritual rites unto God. When Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve," he's talking about living a life of worship. He's not saying I'm opening a door for someone or I'm bringing someone a meal. He's saying the God that I serve, he's saying my entire life, every word, every action, hopefully even every thought, everything about me is pointed in one direction. It's to worship God as God. It's to make sure everything I do is pleasing to him. This is service in the divine sense. See, the purpose for our spiritual identity, it's simple. It's worship of God. It's honoring God. It's showing God how amazing we've come to realize that he is. That's the kind of service that Paul is talking about here. So he's got this foundation, this promise of life, faith in Jesus Christ, this purpose of of his spiritual identity, which is worship. But he also talks about the result of his spiritual identity. The result of his spiritual identity, in verse 3, he lays out, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Paul says here that because of my spiritual identity, I have a clear conscience. Now, remember who Paul was, though. Remember who Paul was. Remember where he was in this moment. In this moment, Paul, he's not hanging out at a cafe writing a letter to his buddy that lives a few towns over. Paul is in prison right now. Later, he talks about himself as being in chains. It's likely that he was in a damp, dark cell, in chains, accused as a criminal awaiting execution. Now, how many criminals awaiting execution do you know that have a clear conscience? Not only in that moment was he in a jail cell awaiting execution, but think about the entirety of Paul's life. You remember what Paul was like before he put his faith in Jesus Christ? This guy Paul, who is written about in the scripture as breathing murderous threats to the church in that day. The Paul who was going door to door, dragging Christians out for persecution. The Paul who stood giving approval at the first martyrdom, at the first death of a follower of Jesus Christ, now sits here and writes these words, I have a clear conscience. How can he possibly say that? How could he possibly say that with everything he's done and even with what he's been accused of? The reason why is it's because of that promise of life in Christ Jesus. See, the gospel teaches that those who put their faith in Jesus, they don't just know that they get to spend eternity forever with God. They know that right now, the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the slate is wiped clean. They know that Jesus' death on the cross was effective to bring forgiveness for every sin they have ever committed. See, when Paul says, I have a clean conscience, he's not lying, he's not making it up. He's exercising his faith and trusting what the Bible teaches. That he no longer has any guilt. He no longer needs to have any fear. He stands before God completely accepted so he can be sitting in a jail cell with a clean conscience. Wonder how many of you, if I brought you up today and just brought you up here and said, hey, got one question for you. Do you have a clear conscience? What would you say? Would you put your head down and shake it? Would you make up a lie and just play the Christian part? Oh yeah, of course I do. Or would you, in that moment, say absolutely, not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus has brought forgiveness for every wrong I've ever committed. But I've been cleaned by him. I have a clear conscience. See, Paul does, because that's the result of having the spiritual identity that is rooted in Jesus Christ. See, our past, the wrong we've done, oftentimes, you know what that turns into? Turns into fear for our future, because we allow the things we may have done wrong in our past dictate how we act in the future, forgetting that fear is the enemy of God's purpose for our life. Your past has been cleansed by your faith in Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice. You can have a clear conscience right now. Paul lays out his identity, and then he starts to talk about Timothy. He says, let me talk about you for a little bit here, Timothy. And he does it partially by praying for Timothy. See, we're back at our prayer series. Some of you guys will be happy, right? He prays for Timothy. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but listen to his prayer. Verse 3 again, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You know, just a few things you can be encouraged about and maybe challenged about with prayer, just even from the short line. How do you see Paul praying? You see him, his prayer is full of gratitude. How much of your prayer is full of gratitude? When we go to prayer, we talked about this numerous times, but when we go to God in prayer, are we just, here's my laundry list of things? Or are you really from a sincere place say, God, I thank you for everything. I thank you for the good in my life. I'm even able to thank you for the trouble in my life. Paul's in prison and he's thanking God still. He had this heart of gratitude. His prayer was for someone else also. He prayed for Timothy. He didn't just pray about himself. I wonder, how often do we pray for those around us? For those in our discipleship groups, for those in our neighborhood, for those we're calling on to the Lord to show them who he is and bring them to a saving faith. And not only that, but you see his prayer was constant. This is something we did talk about, right? He says, I pray constantly. I pray night and day. Just like the story Jesus told that we considered last week. With the widow seeking after justice to the evil judge and said she would go to him day and night. Jesus' point was to pray always and never lose heart. That's how Paul prayed. Even in prison, even in a dungeon, even awaiting execution, praying always, never losing heart. That's the kind of prayer he had. But then it spills into Timothy's character. And we can talk about this for quite a while, but let me summarize some of what Paul says about Timothy. When Paul writes about Timothy, we see that Timothy trusted God and he loved others. Specifically Paul, but he trusted God and he loved others. He says, I remember your tears. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. Now this is, Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul has poured his life into Timothy. They have this incredible bond of friendship and love, kind of like a father and a son. Kind of like when I see my kids after I've been away for a while, it's like that same kind of heart. I long to see you, but also when there's a separation, that emotion spills out. When Paul decided to continue on his missionary journey and Timothy stayed in Ephesus, Paul is referring to, I remember how you cried when I left. I don't think it was just he was crying because he was a big baby. I think he was crying because he loved Paul. And he knew Paul loved him. And they had this incredible friendship, this bond of not only do we care for each other, but we are united in the gospel. We have the same mission, the same purpose. We're willing to serve side by side. We're willing to lay down our lives for each other. They loved in just a very pure way. They loved each other. This is true of Timothy. Not only that, but you see Timothy's faith. Paul says he remembers the faith. Timothy believed. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And he talks about this faith that dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. And he says, and I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, at the core of Timothy was faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the core of Timothy was faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the core of Paul was faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's at the core of who you are. What is it the core of your life? If I asked you, who are you? What is your identity? Would you start talking about the job you do and you know, here I'm a pastor, I do this and this? Is that the core of your identity, the work that you do? Would you talk about different relationships? Well, you know, I'm a husband to this person or a wife to this person, or I'm a mother of four kids or two kids or whatever. Would you start talking about relationships and family? Would you talk about, you know, well, I love to go ski in the winter and this and this. Would you talk about your entertainment? I'm a Seahawks fan. Or at the core of your life, would you say what's true of Paul and what's true of Timothy? At the core of who they were was faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we forget our roots. Sometimes we forget that identity piece. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with circumstance or with challenge. Sometimes it's external pressures when life gets hard, and we're like, we get so anxious over that stuff. Or sometimes it's internal. When we sense what God is calling us to do, when we sense that He's leading us to exercise faith, to step out and do something that looks different, or to be who He's called us to be. And it's internal, but we get so nervous about that we forget it's not about what's going on outside of us. It's not even about what we're supposed to be doing in that moment. It at the root, at the core, it's who we are. It's like a tree with its roots that go deep into the ground. It can withstand the fiercest of storms. So it is with the soul, whose core identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. Not in the secondary things, not in other relationships, not in the work we do or the pleasure we seek, but rooted in Jesus Christ. You can withstand the most fiercest of storms of life, but you can also walk confidently toward the purposes God has for you. You don't have to be afraid. The bottom line is, as we see here, we see this call to ignite our faith, to burn away the fear. Ignite our faith in who God is, in who He has made us to be by bringing us to a place where we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then allowing that truth, that identity, to carry us forward into whatever we're called to do. That's what leads us to verse 6 of chapter 1. That is the "for this reason" before Paul writes, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He says, here's what I want you to do. I want to remind you, get the fire going. Fan it into flame. Now, this is kind of an odd term. What does it look like to fan into flame a gift? He's not talking here that we can fan into flame God's spirit, like all of a sudden we can manipulate God's spirit and tell God what to do, and all of a sudden God will do it for us. He's not talking about fanning into the flame God's spirit. He's talking about exercising faith in regards to the gifting that God has given you. It, simply put, it's igniting your faith to burn away fear. It's acting on what God has made true about you. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, that's a whole nother conversation. But when we talk about the Spirit of God, oftentimes we're talking about spiritual gifts, which in basic terms, the Bible teaches, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you believe in the promise of life, God's Spirit comes and lives inside you. Not only that, but He gives you special gifts. Things like being able to encourage or maybe preach or lead or do administrative stuff or show mercy, and all of these different kinds of gifts that He gives, not just for you, but so that you can use them in the context of your church family to build up other people. That's the basic overview of spiritual gifts. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, "I want you to fan into flame the gift that's been given to you," he's saying, Timothy, God's Spirit lives inside of you just like it lives inside of you. And that Spirit has given you gifts, and you might not even necessarily know what it is yet, and that's okay. You don't even necessarily need to know everything about it. But by understanding the inkling or the draw that you have to serve, it's stepping out in faith and exercising that gift the best you can. I remember the first time I tried to exercise the gift of preaching. I think some people left there wondering if I actually had that gift. It was a communion night. I used to have communion on Sunday nights once a month years ago. I think it might have even been like my first year in seminary. Don was kind enough to let me preach, and I remember his comment afterward. He said, you kind of looked like you were running a race, right? I was going back and forth as fast as I could, over and over again, right? And you think I talk fast now. I mean, it was crazy then. But it was stepping out in faith, trying what I think God was calling me to do. That's what it looks like to fan into flame the gift of God in your life. God putting purpose in front of you, and you saying, this is kind of scary. This is definitely difficult. This is bigger than me, so I'm going to have to trust God. I'm going to have to exercise faith that God is going to lead me through it. That's what we're talking about here. I want you to think about a real fire for a minute. In our house, we have a little makeshift fire pit in the backyard. And during the summer months especially, we regularly build little fires, right? We build fires, we build it nice and hot, and then what we do is we let it die down. Usually have people over, let it die down. Then we get our skewers and get out our marshmallows, and we just roast marshmallows, right? We teach our kids to roast them so they're golden brown on the outside, right? Anyone that burns their marshmallow, we kick them out of our house right away. Anyone here that does that? Don't do that. That's terrible, right? But when the fire dies down and all you see is the embers, and it's not a flame, it's not giving off tons of heat, it's kind of a centralized heat. But then oftentimes what we do is we grab some more logs and we stoke the fire and we get that flame going again. When we're talking about fan into flame, we're talking about rekindling or revitalizing a fire. We're talking about throwing logs onto it so it burns hot and burns bright and burns large again. How do we do this? There's lots of different opinions on this. I read people talk about it's through obedience to the scripture. It's through constant prayer. Those are all really good things. But in the context here, it really is, it's stepping out in faith, trying to act according to the gifting you have. It's trusting and acting. It's walking outside of your comfort zone to fan it into flame, to get that fire going again. That's rekindling it. The founder of the Salvation Army, he once sent a message to all those who were under him, all those who reported to him. And he said, the tendency is for fire to go out. And he told them, watch the fire on the altar of your heart. So the tendency is for fire to go out. So he was encouraging them, examine your heart. Think about how it's burning. Is fear making that flame wane? Is neglect, like being distracted by other things of life, is it allowing the passion that you have to serve the Lord, is it allowing that passion to simmer and to die down? Are you tending to the fire of your heart? Are you filling it with God's truth of who God is and who you are and how He's created you for purpose? Or are you neglecting it? You know, we talk about fire, we talk about heat, we can even talk about spice, right? Anybody gone to Buffalo Wild Wings? No one? Seriously? All the young adults here do. The Annex group used to go every Tuesday. One Tuesday, they decided to be really nice to the pastor, and so they invited me to come hang out with them, right? The old guy, 30-something, hanging out with the young 20-somethings, right? Because I'm so old. But they invited me, and I remember going and hanging out with them, and I'd been there before, and I enjoy it. But at Buffalo Wild Wings, they had this chart of all these different spices you can have on your wings, right? And I tend to like spicy food, so I usually get a mid to lower range, like kind of spicy. I remember Roslyn Bala, Andrew's here, right? Andrew, where are you at? Roslyn Bala ordered like the spiciest wings on the menu. And she was like, hey, Mike, you want one? I was like, oh, yeah, of course. If you can eat that, I can eat that. And so I took this thing and I put it in my mouth and I wanted to die, right? And I'm trying to act cool around the 20-somethings like, oh, yeah, this is good. Somebody shoot me, you know? But it's spicy, right? It moved me to something. It was a scale. And I failed judging correctly on what I could handle on the scale. But fire is the same. A fire, you can think about a fire on a scale. In fact, when we talk about the fire on the altar of our heart, I want to ask you to evaluate it for a minute. How brightly burning is the fire on the altar of your heart? I actually want to put some options up here, and I'm going to ask you maybe to be brave enough to write one of these down. Judge for yourself. Evaluate yourself for a minute. How hotly burning is the fire on the altar of your heart to serve the Lord passionately and to pursue your calling, your purpose? Maybe you say it's not really started yet. Maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus. You're not passionate about pursuing Him because you're not sure you really believe Him. That's fine. That's fine. I'm glad you're here, actually. I want to encourage you to keep thinking and keep asking questions. Or maybe it's barely burning. Maybe there's a spark, but yet to be much of a flame. You're not sure what it looks like to serve. You're not sure if you even want to serve. Or maybe it's blazing hot. Maybe that fire is going and it's like you're at a Russian bonfire. Those guys have no safety regulations at all, right? It's just overwhelming and it's going everywhere. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe it's been there and it's starting to burn out. I'm going to ask you to write down where you think you are right now. Not for me, but for you. Where do you think you are right now? What's gotten you there? If you're burning out, what's happening in your life that's keeping you from focusing on the purpose the Lord has for you? Maybe if you're a discipleship group leader, this is a question you can put in your back pocket for sometime this next week. You can check in with people in your discipleship group or your neighborhood group. Or maybe you're not part of a group, but you know someone here and you just want to go up to them and say, hey, I feel like I need to tell someone, here's where I am. Here's where my passion is. Maybe you can pray with me about it. I'd encourage you to evaluate yourself and then have some sort of a conversation about it afterward. See, we are reminded to fan into flame the gift, which means to act on what He has given you. Whatever that looks like, to do something, to act on what God has given you. God has given you the Spirit, the passion for service, and so you're called to act on it. Which means we ignite our faith to burn away the fear, but not just because of our identity, but also because of God's identity in us. See, we have the Holy Spirit in us is what this passage is talking about. It says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. We've got God's Spirit inside of us. And God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear. Let me say it again. God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear. In fact, there is meant to be no place for fear in the life of a Christian. When it comes to following your calling, the Spirit of God inside of you is not a spirit of fear. So every time you feel that fear of doing what God has called you to do, to crossing that next threshold, to having that conversation, to trying something new, every time you feel that fear, guess what? That's not God's Spirit. He's not a spirit of fear. The word fear here is more like the word cowardice. It has the idea of being mentally or morally weak, so you're unable to do what's right or to face a challenge. It's whatever is getting inside of us that's keeping us from answering that call, following our purpose. Now, I have no desire whatsoever to make anyone feel like I'm calling you a coward today. So don't take my words too far. But in terms of serving our purpose, in terms of answering that call, in terms of passionately pursuing what God has given you as a purpose, that means stepping outside of your comfort zone. That literally means acting in a way that involves service among each other. So for those of us in this room who are not serving in any way, I just want to ask you to consider what's going on inside of you that's keeping you from serving. I think the easiest thing for us to say is, you know, I'm really busy, or I've got these pressures over here, or this over here, but I wonder if we're really honest and we let our guard down a little bit, is there a chance we're just kind of afraid? We're afraid to try helping in a new ministry. We're afraid to step out and go on a short-term mission because we don't know if we will succeed or if we'll fail. We don't know if other people will watch us and think different things about us. There's a fear in there that oftentimes keeps us from taking that next step. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel weak and scared and maybe even a little inadequate. You know, the good news today is that God, over and over and over again, He takes people who feel weak and scared and inadequate, and He puts His Spirit inside of them, and then He uses them to do wonderful things with their purpose to serve others time and time again. This passage is reminding us we don't have to be afraid. Instead, we can ignite our faith, trust in who God is and trust in who He's made us, and we can burn away the fear in our lives. This is not just the Spirit that is not about fear, but He describes it in three other ways. He describes it as a spirit of power, love, and self-control. You've been given a spirit of power. What that means in the context of fanning your gift into flame, of acting according to how God has gifted you, is it means He gives you all the power you need to accomplish whatever He has called you to do. God has never once said to someone, here, I want you to do this, but I'm not going to help you here, I want you to do this, but I'm gonna leave you high and dry so you can just totally fail and not have the resources that you need. God will equip you with everything you need. He'll give you all the supernatural strength that you need to accomplish whatever He asks you to do. Not only does He give you power, but He gives you love. Love is this idea that we put others above ourselves. Love means that we serve other people. We don't make having God's Spirit about us and what's going to please us because we have power and we can plow through people. Instead, we can put someone else's needs above our own. But He also gives us self-control. Self-control is the idea of wisdom. It's knowing how to use that power and how to use that love, how to measure them differently, and in what situations to use them. It's having the wisdom for how to act with power and love. Now imagine a tripod right here with three legs. One is of power, one is of love, and one is of self-control. Imagine what it would look like if we took one of those legs away. If you were full of power and love, but you had no self-control, what would you look like? You'd be that person that has no boundaries and makes everyone feel awkward because they're always trying to be around with love, saying the right things, but it's really, really awkward. Or what if you took a different leg away? And what if you took out the leg of love and you had lots of power and lots of self-control? What would your life look like then? You'd probably be manipulative, judgmental, and harsh. People would not really want to be around you. Yeah, you have the power. Yeah, you know what's right to do and all of that, but there's no love. Or what about if you have love and self-control, but no power? We'd be a church full of kind cowards, right? We'd smile at everyone and say lots of nice things, but never really do the hard things in life. I imagine the enemy would delight for each of us to leave one of those out of the equation, wouldn't he? I imagine he would love for us to be a church full of power and self-control, but no love. So we're bold, but then we end up running each other over time and time again, not really caring. Or to be a church full of nice people who do nothing bold for the kingdom of God. Yeah, we care. Yeah, we have a loving friendships and everything, but none of it actually matters for anything for God's kingdom. See, if you are here today, you have been given God's Spirit. You've been given power, love, and self-control so you can say no to fear and you can say yes to God's purposes for your life. Now, that doesn't mean that life isn't difficult and scary. In fact, sometimes life really is difficult. Whether it's the external things or the internal, whether it's life situation bearing down on you, or whether it's this kind of inkling that you're supposed to answer a purpose and step forward in faith, it's scary and it is hard. So what are you going to do in those moments? Are you going to quiver in fear? Are you going to back down? Are you going to do nothing bold that requires faith? Or are you going to ignite your faith to burn away the fear? I know it's hard in those moments, and it's easy to do nothing, but God did not give His Spirit to you so you can maintain the status quo. God did not put His Spirit in you so you can be complacent with the way life is right now. God put His Spirit in you to change you and to grow you, and so that through you, He can change the world. So what do you do? You ignite your faith, you trust Him, you step forward and you act, knowing that your identity is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the core, knowing that He has given you strength that you need, love, His love, and the self-control to know how to use it. Let us ignite our faith to burn away the fear. Heavenly Father, Lord, we think about the different ways each of us can give into fear. Though there's all sorts of big ways, but I think more often than not, there's subtle ways. Subtle ways where we let fear determine the way we live, that keep us from having conversations or pursuing friendships, that keep us from stepping into different ministries and attempting to do things that are outside of our comfort zone simply because we're afraid. God, I pray that even right now you would burn those fears away. And you would let each of us remember what it means to have our identity rooted in Jesus Christ. To know that we have the promise of life, that our conscience has been cleared, and we get to worship and serve you, whatever that looks like. God, I pray that you would grow us, that you would change us. And as we say yes to the purposes you have for us, Lord, that you would change our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.